that. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 down through verse 25. Our subject this morning is, consider Jesus Christ. Now Christ is either all that He says He is, or He's the biggest fake that ever lived. And we need to understand that. And so we're going to go through the book of Matthew, because I want you to learn all these things about it. And as Barbara Spurgeon's been typing out my outlines, and they're being distributed and sent around the country, so we want you to know everything there is about the Word of God. Now, I'm a Bible preacher, and I like to preach from books, and I think that's the best way to learn. And so I want you to learn with me today something about the Word, about the book of Matthew. And so you follow along if you will. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Whereas His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, sanctify this service. Thank you for the manifestation of thyself already in it. And now, Lord, as we wait upon thee, we ask that thou wilt just manifest thyself in a special way to each heart here today. Exalt thyself, Lord, we pray, and may we never get away from the reality of how wonderful thou art. O Lord Jesus, how we praise thee this morning for being our Savior. And when we think of that old rugged cross, yes, we will ever be true to thee as thou dost enable us to do so. And so give us the grace and the stamina and the ability as well as the determination to serve thee as we live on this earth. We know, Lord, we don't have much time, and so we pray. Help us to do the things that are necessary in thy sight, and Lord, help us ever to be mindful of thy soon return. Forgive us where we have failed thee today, and Lord, give listening ears now in this service this morning. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject this morning, consider Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to start a new series of messages on the book of Matthew. Now this book, we hope, will help us understand the Lord Jesus Christ and one of His offices. Now if there's one thing we need to understand, and that is this. The Gospel of Matthew does not set forth Jesus as Savior, but it sets Him forth as King of the Jews. Always keep that in mind. Preeminently, the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the Kingdom of Heaven. Christ is and always set forth throughout this book as the King of Israel. And don't ever get away from it. This we find, this book is Jewish throughout. Keep that in mind. It's Jewish throughout. And we find very clearly the main thing, or the main tenor of it, I should say, is the fact that Christ is set forth as the King, and then Matthew speaks primarily of the Gospel of the Kingdom, and this phrase occurs 33 times in the book of Matthew. Now, as we look at this portion of the Word of God, we find that Matthew sets forth immediately the ancestry of Christ of Abraham and of David. Now you say, what are you talking about? All right, go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and look at what it says. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now why do I tell you this? Well, Matthew sets forth the ancestry of Christ as coming from the line of David. Now Mary sets forth the ancestry of Christ, or Luke I should say, as coming from Adam. And we find here that Matthew sets forth the ancestry of Christ as coming from the line of David. The whole list is divided into three groups of 14 each. Now, here you have again Bible numbers, and you need to understand them. The number 14 stands for salvation. But also, the number 14, we find, is divided, or I should say, is a compilation of two sevens, and then it is seven multiplied by two, and then also again multiplied by three. Now, seven, we stands, of course, for the number of perfection, and then seven is also the number of testimony, and then we find it is multiplied by two, which is the number of witness, and we find it's repeated three times, so it's the number of the resurrection. Now, the Lord Jesus appeared and with John, and John appeared after about 400 years. And there was silence there. And then all of a sudden, God did what? God raised up John the Baptist, and John the Baptist preached, and then the Lord Jesus came on the scene. And so we find Matthew sets it forth. Now, look again. It starts out the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As mentioned before, I'm going to say again. This connects Christ with two of the most important covenants in the Old Testament. The covenant of blessing that came through Abraham and the covenant of the kingship that came through David. And there's one thing we need to understand, and we need to emphasize it again and again and again, because people today have forgotten it, and that is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule over this world on the throne of David. Now you say, what are you talking about? All right. God promised David that he would have a son, and that also his son would rule over this earth. And of his kingdom we read in Luke chapter 1, we read that of his kingdom it'll last for how long? It'll last forever. Now that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people today will have you say that the throne of David has been transferred to heaven. No such thing. The throne of David will be in existence from the city of Jerusalem, and our Lord will rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And at that same time, he will not only be king, but there will also be an extra special blessing that will be given to this world. And so what do you have? You have the Lord Jesus Christ tied in with two of the most important covenants in the Old Testament, the covenant of Abraham, and then also the covenant of kingship of David. Then we see also there's a significance of this term. Now consider Jesus Christ. All right, look at our text, if you will, for just a moment or two. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Here we have Joseph in this category. He was in a great dilemma. And I'll bring that out later on, but not later on as we study. But we find very clearly Joseph was espoused to Mary. In other words, he was engaged to her. Now, in those days, an engagement meant a whole lot more than it does today. When an individual was engaged to somebody, they did not come together, but they were considered as man and wife, even though they never lived together. And what would happen in the engagement was this. The individual would be engaged, and then usually what happened is this. The man would build him a home. And then when the home was constructed and ready to be occupied, then he'd go after his bride. And you'll see that set forth, the marriage supper that's set forth in the book of Matthew. And we see very clearly it's known as the 10 wise virgins, and all slept, and then when the king came, and they that were ready went in with him to the feast, and then the door was shut. All right, this is a Jewish festival, and we need to understand it. Now, as we look at this portion of the Word of God, I want you to notice, Joseph was in a dilemma. By right, Mary should have been stoned to death. She would have been declared as being a whore and having whoredom in Israel. But Joseph didn't want to do it. And so he was minded to put her away secretly or privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord told him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so what do you have? And notice the angel's testimony, if you will, in verse 21. We read, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now what do we have here? You have the significance of the term Savior. He shall save. And this is what we're talking about, all right? Now, as we look at the term Savior for just a moment, we want to see very clearly that the word Savior means these one. It means this. It means one who saved. Years ago, when I was just a boy, I went swimming. And I've never eaten cucumbers after a sink. But I loaded myself up on cucumbers, and I got out in the middle of the lake, and I started cramping. And I would have gone under if it hadn't been for a man, for another one that was swimming with me. He grabbed hold of me and he said, "Relax, I'll take you in." Well, they brought me in as far as where I could stand up in the water, and I was all right. And what did he do? He saved me from drowning. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. He saves us. And what does He save us from? Well, most people today just seem to think that He saves us from hell, but it goes a lot deeper than that. And so for a few moments this morning, I want you to go take your Bibles and you go with me and you'll find out, first of all, there are five things that the Lord saves us from. Number one, He saves us from violence. Go back to 2 Samuel 22 and look at what it says. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22, David here is rejoicing in the Lord, and it's one of his last testimonies. And we find this is what he says in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 3. Now I'll read verse 2 also. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer or savior. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence." Let me stop right here. Have any of you been attacked this week by a mugger? Have any of you been held up by a robber? Have any of you had any close calls with danger? I doubt it. Well, now how come? How come? Because I'll tell you right now, God's hand is on us. And isn't it wonderful that God's hand and God does what? The Lord Jesus Christ what? Saves us from violence. I don't know about you, but I pray for our young folks as they go to school every day. I said, "Lord, watch over them." And then I'm anxious to know. When they come back and say, "Well, nothing's happened," all right, we're saved from violence. And how wonderful it is. And aren't you glad that you can go home and your home is a peaceful home? In some places, what do? You have one fight after another, and we find the policemen are always busy doing what? Solving domestic problems. And I'll tell you what, the reason for most of it is the fact that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord saves us from violence. Then we find also, take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 4 and look at me at verse 42 and listen to what it says here. In John chapter 4 and verse 42, we read, here we have the Gentiles, and notice what it says. In John 4:42, they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, but not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see, Muhammad's not a Savior. Confucius is not a Savior. Buddha's not a Savior. I'll tell you something now, Jesse Jackson's not a Savior either. Neither is Bill Clinton. You would think so by some of the individuals, the way they worship these individuals. But I'm telling you right now, the only Savior of the world there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Gentiles, now this applies to us especially. Because these were Gentiles when the Lord did what? He spoke to the Samaritan woman, and she went back and testified, and they came out and heard him. And I'll tell you right now, he's your Savior if you've heard him. You see, you've got to have the Lord speak to you. And how wonderful it is that He does. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only saves us from violence, but He saves us also. He's the Savior of the world, all right? Now let's go back a little bit further. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, and look with me at chapter 5. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we find these words in verse 23. Listen to it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, what are you talking about? Well, right here we have a local body of Christ, and Christ is our Savior. That means He's going to do what? He'll deliver us. And it doesn't make any difference what the problem is. Our Lord will deliver us because He is the Savior of the body, and He will present His church spotless and holy before Him in the very near future. And what a marvelous reality. This is all the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right? Then look at this. How can He be our Savior? Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will, and look at me at verse 10. Notice what it says. Here we have in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. Now what's that mean? You and I can look death square in the eye and say, death, you have no sting. If you're in Christ. Now if you're not in Christ, then put it down. You can't say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has abolished death, because I know we have a physical death that every one of us will undergo if the Lord tarries. If he doesn't tarry, we'll be caught up in the rapture. But we find very clearly that our Lord is this. He has what he has done? He has abolished death. And how wonderful it is. There's no threat of hell over this old sinner, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ and he knows me. And if you're in the same category as I am, we can rejoice and say, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ hath abolished death as far as I'm concerned. Now physical death is what we understand. But I'm going to tell you this. As we face the physical death as a believer, it becomes a shadow. A shadow cannot hurt you. And how wonderful it is, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. And that's for the believer. And you see, that's part of his saviorship that he saves us from. But then, we're not through there. Take your Bibles now and go back to Psalm 107. And look with me. In Psalm 107, you have another aspect of the saviorship of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 107, and we find very clearly these words in verse 13. Look at it. Now in this portion of the Word of God, and I challenge you to find it. In this portion of the Word of God, there are four pictures of how God saves a sinner. And you ought to look it up. And it'll bless your heart as you do. But then in verse 13, we read, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Can you say that emphatically? Yes, God saved me out of my distress. When you were under conviction, you had distress of soul, and our Lord saved you from it. All right? When we also have difficulty, and we find, what does our Lord? Our Lord does what? He saves us out of our distresses, just as he saved those men in Psalm 107. You see, he is the Savior. And this is why we ask you to do this. Consider Jesus Christ. All right? Now go back to our text again. There's another aspect here that we want to look at. We find that our Lord Jesus is not only the Savior, but we find also that he is what? He is a deliverer. Now that word deliver means to do what? It means to free from restraint. And so we need to understand that. And we find that when we set free from restraint or restraint, what is it that we were all in? Well, number one, we find very clearly, Christ has delivered us from the law. Man called me this past week, and he was going to instruct me on tithing. I chuckle about it, and he was going to instruct me on tithing. He said, I want to share with these scriptures with you. And every time he mentioned the scripture, I could quote it to him. And it kind of stunned him a little bit. And he was on the long-distance telephone. I let him talk. So we must talk for about 15 or 20 minutes. So he may have a good phone bill. I don't know. But now what are we talking about? All right, he said, well, we're not under law. I said, the only people that are not under law are those that are in Christ. I said, are you in Christ? He said, yes, I am. I said, then what are you arguing about tithing for? And he said, well, he said, I'm not in bondage. I said, neither am I. And why not? Because I'll tell you this, Christ has delivered us from it. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, and look at me verses 10 through 13. And listen to what it says. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13, this is what it says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now there's the situation of every individual outside of Christ. Now you've got to remember one thing. The book of Galatians was written to the Galatian church, and the Galatian church was Gentile church. Always keep that in mind. And we find the book of Matthew is written to set forth the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. And it is Jewish throughout. but in the book of Galatians, it's written to the Gentiles. And Paul here is setting forth something that people don't seem to understand and is not being preached, and that is this. Every individual outside of Christ is under the curse of the Ten Commandments. They're under the curse. And we find, now look at verse 13, and you have here as our deliverer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Alright, now let's tie that in together. Now how can Christ be our deliverer? Well, we find in Romans chapter 10, go back to it if you will, the book of Romans chapter 10, and look at me at verse 4, and you'll find again what our Lord says with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him and the law. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 we read, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Alright, now let me stop right here. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? If you are, then I'm going to tell you right now, the Ten Commandments have no threat for you. Well, why not? Because our Lord paid that penalty. You see, He's our deliverer. Now, the Ten Commandments are a good mode of conduct. What are you talking about? Well, every child should honor their father and their mother. Like I was listening to some program the other day, my little girl, I think she was going to kindergarten, she says, I don't want to go to school, Daddy. I want to hang out with you. Now that's some testimony, isn't it? My children never hung out with me. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I didn't use that term. I think it's a slang term myself. Well, I want to hang out with you. Where are you going to hang? From the tree? We might think something like, well, what it is, it's the sloppy language that's so prevalent today in our nation, and I'll tell you why. It's because of the fact that individuals are lazy and they're dumb. They're not being taught the way they should be. And we need to go back to the old-fashioned rules again, and we find one thing about it, I'm going to tell you right now. If they put discipline back in the schools, you wouldn't have the shooting and everything. But there's got to be discipline in the home, too. And it's not a beating. It's a loving, absolute, understood discipline. When my boys were raised and after they got to be 18 and they got out on their own, I told them, I said, you can live like you want to and I'm not going to be responsible for you. But I said, if you ever have to come back under my roof, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And that's the way it should be. Well, now, why do I tell you these things? Because we find the Lord Jesus Christ says what? He's delivered us from the curse of the law. Nobody's ever been able to keep the law except Christ. And Christ became cursed for us because we find Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now if you want to have some fun with some people, let me urge you to do this. You go back and talk to some of these religious folks that you know go to church and just ask them and say, why did Christ die on the cross? And then let them answer, and you'll find out the different answers you get. I'll tell you why He died on the cross. He had to. The law of God said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And my Lord became a curse in the sight of God. And so He had to die upon the tree. And they always say, well, that was the Roman's way of crucifix or the Roman's way of execution. It was. But we find very clearly, who overruled that? God did. Because it was written in the book of, in the Old Testament, that our Lord was to die on the cross of Calvary. And you say, well, people today, for the most part, don't know that. But our Lord is the deliverer, and as I said before, to deliver means to set forth from restraint. Alright, we are delivered from the law. Now go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. And let me show you another aspect. We are also delivered from the power of darkness. Now the power of darkness is the devil. And I make no bones about it. And we find in Acts chapter 26, we find in verse 18 these words. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, what are you talking about? Will you listen carefully? Every individual without Christ is under the power of the devil. This is why you have all the shootings and the adultery and the drinkenness and drunkenness and the immorality and the skepticism. And we find that today nothing is recognized as being sacred anymore. Nothing is, all right? Why? Because every individual outside of Christ is under the power of Satan. And I'm going to tell you something. With all the churches in Arkansas, we ought to be one of the most godly states in the country. But we're not. Proving one thing, churches and religion doesn't do the job. It has to be Jesus Christ and Him only. And how sad it is that we have 2.5 million people in our state and we're number 2 in divorce across the country. And we have, I don't know how many hundreds of churches, and it's not being done. And the reason is this, religion doesn't do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to deliver every individual, not only from the curse of the law, but He has to deliver every individual from the power of darkness, which is Satan. If you're here today, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not under the power of darkness. You're under God's rule. And the more we submit to Him, the better off we are. And then we find the struggle you have is because you still want your own way. And our Lord has delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. All right, then you go one step further. He's also delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will, and listen to what it says. And I hope this applies to every one of us. If it doesn't, it should. Look what it says in verses 8 through 10. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that marvelous? What are you talking about, preacher? I don't have to worry about hell. You don't either if you're in Christ. And this is our lifestyle. We do what? We turn to God from idols. The things that we bow down to. And they're various kinds of idols across the world today. Don't think that everybody has a statue that's an idol. No, sir. Your children can be your idol. Your own way can be your idol. Your business can be your idol. Your self-assurance can be your idol. And we find what happens when God comes in and saves us. What do? We turn from idols to serve the living and the true God, and then to do what? And to wait for His Son from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. So there again you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. In other words, removed us from the restraint that was in it. And then last of all, we find very clearly, we are delivered from so great a death. Now, as I mentioned before, death has no power over the believer. But the one sad thing about it is this. There are many professing Christians today that are so afraid of death, it's pitiful. You and I don't have to be. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you know what it means to stand on death row? I do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verses 9 and 10. And we have here the Word of God that brings this out for our learning. Notice in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Now what in the world are you talking about? Alright, when God deals with us in Holy Spirit conviction, He writes the sentence of death upon us, and we find very clearly, we stand as it were on death row. Death row. And you read in the paper all the time. I read it this past week. This one man, he's being tried for capital murder. I think he killed those three boys. And they said, well, it'll take 8 or 10 years to put him to death. I said, it shouldn't take that long. When he's found guilty, he should be taken out and executed. Because of the fact that he's guilty, he took a life. And if a man takes a life, by a man, his life is to be shed. Now, that's biblical teaching. And it doesn't make any difference who the individual will be. And this is why we need to understand very clearly that every individual is under the power of darkness, and then also that every individual without Christ is under the sentence of death. They're shut up on death row, they're condemned already, they're living in a reprieve, and that's all. And when our Lord saves us, what does He do? He's delivered us from all of it. But now there's one more thing. How does it come about? Let me show it to you, if I may. Go back, if you will, to our text. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, I want to sum this all up. Because we see it set forth. I've only scratched the surface, so to speak. But I want to share this with you. And I hope it will bless your heart like it blessed mine this past week. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, notice. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now right there you have the doctrines of grace set forth. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All right. First of all, you have the total depravity of mankind. What are you talking about? He shall save his people from their sin. Only kind of people that get saved are sinners. Ungodly sinners. Hell-deserving sinners. Hell-bent sinners. And we find these are the kind of people that God saves. And we find here one of the great doctrines of the Scripture is the total depravity of mankind. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you been saved today? I hope and pray that you have. Then there's a second thing. There's also particular redemption in here. What are you talking about? Notice, he shall save his people. There's particular redemption. And I don't see how anybody can miss that if they'll just read the Word of God. It's particular redemption, all right? First of all, what will he do? He shall save. He shall save what? He shall save his people. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find out that God has a number of people that he has elected to be converted. And he's ordained them to eternal life before they believe. And every individual has to believe in Christ. And how wonderful it is when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all the, should I say, it is a compilation of the work of God. He chose us back yonder in eternity, placed our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Follow me now, don't lose me. Placed our name in the Lamb's Book of Life and set a date when we were to be converted. And I'll tell you something else. That time came exactly as God planned. God knows who's going to be saved. He knows when they're going to be saved. He knows how they're going to be saved. And you see, this is particular redemption. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right, then you have the third thing. You have unconditional election in here. He shall save what? He shall save his people. His people. Who are they, preacher? I don't know. Where are they, preacher? Across the world. What's the number of them, preacher? I don't know, but God does. And we find very clearly, what do you have here? You have unconditional election, and we see very clearly that he shall save his people. Now let me show that to you in another portion of the Word of God. Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is doctrine that you're receiving this morning, and I don't think it's dry doctrine, is it? And we find very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, we find these words. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now look at these words. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Are you saved here this morning? All right, God called you. Are you saved here this morning? He elected you. You didn't know it. And maybe you don't know it too well at this present hour. I don't. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand why God elected me. I never will. But I'm glad he did. I don't understand why God loves me. I know He does, and I'm glad He does. And you're in the same category as I am. And I don't know why God called me to the ministry, but He did. When I was a youngster in high school, I was the smallest kid in my 10th grade high school. Time I got to be a senior, I was one of the tallest ones, skinny as a rail. And we find very clearly what happened, all right? I went into the service, and I had no use for God. I had no use for anybody. I lived for myself, but God had His hand upon me. He spared me from death all through World War II. I was one of the first ones to go in, and I'll tell you right now, they kept me here in the States, and I don't know why, but God did. God knows why. He didn't want me to be killed. All right, in due time, what did He do? He called me by His grace. And then I found out I'm one of His people. And oh, what a privilege it is to be one of His people. Are you in that number? Oh, I hope and pray that you are. But you see, here's the doctrines of grace set forth right here in this portion of the Word of God. Now go back again, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. And what do you have? You have here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Now what do you have here? You have here irresistible grace. Grace, the grace of God is irresistible. Now what are you talking about? When God sets His love upon an individual, let me tell you something, that individual's gonna come to Christ. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. You came to Christ. I remember one of the first sermons I preached here, man walked out and he said, "I don't know if I agree with you on irresistible grace." So I asked him, I said, "When you were under conviction, could you have turned down the Lord Jesus?" He looked at me and he said, "Well, no." I said, "That's irresistible grace." And you see, it is, isn't it? And I'll tell you right now, when you pray, let the Lord encourage your heart. They're going to come. If anything, it ought to put an incentive in us to pray even more than ever before, and then look for the results to take place. They may be long in coming, but rest assured of one thing. He shall save His people from their sin. He shall save them. That's irresistible grace. And it can't be turned down. It can't be thwarted. And I'll tell you something else. It can't be denied either, in your own experience, if you're genuinely converted. And then last of all, what do you have? You have final perseverance. What do you mean, preacher? He shall save His people from their sins. Now, what are you talking about? Well, He's going to save us. He saves us from death, hell, the grave, the judgment, the wrath of God, and He saved us for a purpose of taking us to be with Him in glory. And I'll tell you right now, we're one of these days, we're going to be freed and set free, I should say, from the very presence of sin. And when that takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present us to God the Father and say, "Father, here's the travail of my soul." And we find that Isaiah tells us, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And are you listening? Not a solitary one of them is going to be lost. Now that ought to bless your heart. It ought to make you pray more and cry unto the Lord and say, "Lord, You saved me. You can save my son. You can save my daughter. You can save my husband. You can save my children." And don't stop crying unto the Lord, because I'll tell you right now, God's grace is irresistible, and He shall save His people from their sin. Now let me finish. Nobody else has ever had that said about it. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these days of modernism and skepticism and infidelity and heresy, I'll tell you right now, you and I need to be clear and absolutely correct in what we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Christ saving plus man. But we find very clearly, He shall save His people from their sin. And salvation is what? It's all of God. And it's all of grace. And oh, how this ought to encourage us. recognized again and they fill us with a greater appreciation for the Lord than ever before, and then lay hold of the Lord for our loved ones, and don't stop until they're converted, and when they are converted, rejoice and ask for more. Are you with me? He shall save his people from their sins. Has he saved you? I pray that he has. Shall we stand?